Good morning. It's a wonderful opportunity to be here. Very thankful for this church and thank you for your pastor. And it has happened. We are here and so thankful. Praise the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, we just read a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Not like the covenant that was a conditional covenant. This covenant was something God was going to do. And there was no way to stop it. And the conditional covenant that the children of Israel agreed to keep, they had agreed to do the things that the Lord had laid out for them to do. But that covenant wasn't a good enough covenant to save anybody. It was a good enough covenant to point out that there was a need for a better covenant. And God is holy, so he doesn't exclude when we break his laws. He requires that we keep his commandments. The law is still valid for today, but we're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't mean the law is not valid. And sometimes we think, well, we're Christians. We don't have to keep any of the laws. Well, we're still to be holy like the Lord. We're to still follow his will, but not all the laws. There are certain laws that pertain to us that didn't pertain to the Jewish people. And so we're under a new covenant, a better covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, we read about that better covenant. And a better covenant doesn't mean there was not the first, doesn't mean the first covenant wasn't a covenant. It just means it wasn't a covenant that could save the Jewish people. It couldn't really, honestly, save anybody. And the only person who could keep that covenant was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about the different kind of covenants. And the first thing I want you to do, perhaps if you're taking notes, is I want you to write down, conditional covenants require something that I'm supposed to do. Conditional covenants are something that I'm required to do. Now, we love the scriptures. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's important that we know it. But let me tell you, sometimes we need to be very careful that, me included, just because a person is in a pulpit doesn't mean that they aren't infallible by any means. We can make mistakes in our teaching as well. So you don't want to just take somebody's word for it. You want to know the scriptures yourself so that when you have the word of God being opened and preached, that you can understand. Let me give you an example. I was listening to a YouTube video the other day, and initially, the person that I was listening to, and I don't listen to YouTube very much, but I Googled a particular subject, and the guy was very distinguished. I mean, he sounded like, if anybody had Bible knowledge, he was the man that I would probably approach with questions, even myself. But as he began to teach and share, I ended up realizing he's teaching false doctrine. Teaching false doctrine. And as I investigated a little bit more, I found out he was from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Which, just because somebody was on the internet doesn't mean that there's somebody that you should just listen to and say, oh, well, they must be famous, they must be popular, so they know what's going on. So when I realized that, Pastor, I was like, something's not right. Let me backtrack here. And so as I backtracked, I realized definitely not right. But he looked good. And the things that he was saying sounded good until my discerner went off and said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, comparing scripture with scripture. And that led me to discover that he was not a true preacher of the gospel. He was a preacher of the false gospel. So be careful, because there are plenty of people that the Lord said in the last days there would be false prophets and teachers. And so be careful. Be careful, be careful. Make sure you know the word of God for yourself. So let us look together in the book of Hebrews. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched in not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, you have to understand, when this was written, the temple in Jerusalem was still in business. It was still active. The temple was still going on. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so when this was written, this pre-70 AD, we know that from the context and the history in the text, who served, now here's what I want you to get all the, for if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example of shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. All right? So God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, and God was very specific that that tabernacle was designed according to God's plan. That's so important. One thing that was specific about that tabernacle was for you to come into the tabernacle, you had to come in the right way. And the only way you could come into that tabernacle was one way. And that was in the entrance, into the door of the tabernacle. There was about a 7-foot perimeter all the way around the tabernacle. And then in order for you to come into the tabernacle, you had to walk around the perimeter and come in through the gate. Through the gate. And that gate was set up with hangings and gold and silver and blue and purple and scarlet. And I don't have a lot of time to develop those colors and everything, but all those colors had some specific or some type or some shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because all the way around that courtyard to come into that temple or tabernacle in the wilderness, rather, you would, let's say the sun was... The sun was on this side, and you were on this side of the curtains that the hanging around the tabernacle. You would have seen a silhouette of crosses because of the way that was designed. There would have been posts and bars running this way and bars running this way. And so, if the sun was shining up here, and you were on this side, and you were walking to that 7-foot perimeter, you would see crosses all the way through this. You ever seen a shadow? What I'm talking about? So there were crosses on, and then you would come around to the front, and there was only one way into that tabernacle. You had to come in the right way, and you remember Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that tabernacle was the way in, and there was blue and purple and scarlet and white, and hangings with silver and gold and bronze, and all these things are important, these colors and these types. And so I would encourage you to become a student of the tabernacle. Over 40 chapters in our Bible are designated or are about the tabernacle. That's 40 chapters in our Bible. How many think God might want us to pick up a few things out of that? Amen? The 40 chapters in there. And God designed the tabernacle actually from the inside out. From the inside out. Because it was his idea. It was in the heart of God to have fellowship with his people. It wasn't their idea to have fellowship with him. It was his idea to have fellowship with them. And so he began to teach Moses how to make the arks first. And then the altar of incense. And then the table of showbread. And then the lampstand. And then the building and the structures and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the coverings. It was God's design so that God could have a relationship with man. It started with the creation of, or the teaching, or the type, or the shadow of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That's where it all kind of began. And so when we think about this, we're also in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 8, it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the better covenant. The nation of Israel had a high priest. But that high priest was a man, no different than you and me, in the sense that in order for him to make a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, he had to first make a sacrifice for himself. And then after he made a sacrifice for himself, then he could offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. He couldn't do it until he made a sacrifice first for himself. Jesus didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself. Because Jesus is the perfect high priest. And there's a difference between their high priest in the days when they would have the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement compared to ours, which is a better covenant, a better covenant. So what is the Old Testament all about then? Who, verse 5 says, who serve under the example of a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises. So now if you look at Jeremiah, where we were earlier, and we read our text this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 again, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so this is a better covenant based upon better promises. We can read about the Old Testament covenant, and we can see why there was a need of a covenant. Back in Genesis, for example, chapter 3, if you look way back in the beginning, you see that there was a need for intercessory, a need for an interceder, somebody intercede for the people, because the people were deceived, and the people, Adam and Eve specifically, gave into the lies of Satan and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they knew they shouldn't have, they did it anyways. It's kind of like us. God says, don't do this. And so we think we're smarter than God, and so we go ahead and do something we shouldn't do. And then we have to suffer the consequences because of our not willingness to be obedient to God. And so Adam and Eve were given specific instructions that they weren't to touch this tree, or not necessarily touch it. It didn't say that, but they weren't to eat of it. But they went ahead and did it anyways. And so it's really important that we pay attention to what God's saying and not try and figure out another way around it. Let me show you here, verse number 15 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them on Adam, see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so in verse 20, and Adam gave them names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But there was a serpent there. The same serpent that messes around with the world today was back there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God said that. But just because the Lord said it doesn't mean the devil's going to say that the Lord didn't say that. Because the devil's a liar. And he has one plan for your life, and that plan is to steal, kill, and to destroy it. So we can't expect the devil to validate what God said. He's going to go against what God said. Now, he may use some of the things that God says, but he will use them for his own purposes. And that's why it's so important that you pay attention to what you're listening to and who you're listening to. Because there's some, well, it, you know, I thought it was a good idea. Well, let's see how that worked out. I thought it was a good idea. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Is he telling the truth or a lie? He's a liar. He's the father of it. He's not going to tell the truth. And so if you talk to the Jewish people in New York and you ask them, and it breaks my heart. I'm going to just point it out to you like this. My father's mother, my grandmother, was a Jewish woman, and she grew up in Poland, and she escaped Auschwitz, the death camps in Germany, when Germany occupied Poland. She escaped dying in Auschwitz because, from what I understand, a wealthy uncle in New York contacted her father and mother and said, send Betty to me. So my grandmother came to the United States, to New York. She was from Poland. And the really sad thing is, many of her family didn't make it. Many of the Pascals, actually her last name wasn't Pascal, but many of my father's mother's family didn't escape the Holocaust. Many of them died in the Holocaust. And I was 19 years old. I was in the military, and I was serving my country. And I had a father who was Jewish and a mother who wasn't Jewish, and so I really didn't have much of a religious upbringing. But I always was curious, I guess you could say. There was a curiosity there, but I didn't know the Lord. When I was 17 years old, my Aunt Margaret gave me a New Testament on my mother's side, and I was really thankful for that New Testament, especially when we went to boot camp. Went to boot camp, and they yell and scream at you, and all of a sudden, your world's turned upside down, and you can't say mom or dad. There's no mom and dad there. There's you and your drill instructor and other guys like you that are like you that really don't know what's going on for the most part. So I'm really glad that I have that New Testament, because in that New Testament, I could turn into that New Testament and said where to read when you're afraid, where to read when you're away from home, et cetera, and so forth. And so the most bestest gift I ever got when I went to boot camp was the New Testament. And I'm glad I had it. And I turned there and started planting the seeds in my heart from the Word of God. The Word of God will always work. It always works. God gave us a promise. It's going to work. You share the Word of God, you are doing what you're supposed to do. You let God do what He's going to do. You share the Word and let the Lord do what He's going to do. And I got that Bible started and started reading. Boot camp was about 8 weeks. And I remember after boot camp, I was kind of, okay, I'm out of the frying pan, you know, and I really didn't need that Bible as much. And then about a year later in the military, I was thinking about my life. And I said, you know, I tried everything but God. How does somebody try God? How does somebody know God? You might say, that's silly. You've learned about God in church. Well, remember, I didn't grow up in church. My family was not religious. On my dad's side and my mom's side particularly wasn't many Christians. I think there were definitely my aunt Diane, her husband, Uncle Ken, and my Aunt Margaret, I believe they were Christians. But I was not a Christian. And so when I went to boot camp, I was glad to have the New Testament. I got out of boot camp, and then I was there in the fleet, and I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. About a year after I'd been in the fleet, I thought I'd tried everything but God. How does somebody try God? And I just simply said a prayer. God, if you're there, I'd like to know. You know, in about 5 minutes, I got a God's Simple Plan of Salvation gospel tract given to me? Within 5 minutes after I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you, I got a gospel tract. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you, but to me, that was a sign. Because I just said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. And the pamphlet that I got picked up off the ground by another sailor that got given to me when I was in the service and had just said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. So I flipped it over, and it came from a Baptist church. And so the following Sunday, I went to that church, and I heard the gospel preached. And that pastor started out the message that morning. There are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. And that's what I had said a week before. God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. And then I got the pamphlet, and I went to the church, and the pastor that morning got up and said, there's some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. And I thought, how's he going to do it? I had never been in church, so I had thought, at least not on purpose, I thought there was going to be a drama. Maybe somebody was going to come out in like a costume. But that pastor said this when he got up that morning, there are some of you that don't know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. And he opened the Bible to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, of all places. And he began to preach and teach. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And God had spoke to my heart during that service. But I didn't know what an invitation was. They had an old-fashioned invitation. And I didn't know what that was. I'd never been to church before, that kind of a church, and especially with an invitation. But the sad thing was, in the church, there were a lot of people being fidgety towards the end of the service. I guess they knew the preaching was about over. So they were trying to find, their purses and get their stuff together. And this was during the invitation. And I'm a visitor. I'm about two-thirds back. Auditorium probably seat 300 or 400 people. Preacher's up here inviting people to come to the Lord. I'm sitting back there saying, why is everybody getting ready to leave? I didn't hear anybody say it's over with. Be careful. Be careful. Don't be in such a hurry to leave. And don't distract someone else by being in a hurry to leave, because there's somebody that may be lost sitting right next to you. Me, that was me. I didn't know it was an invitation to come to the Lord. I didn't hear anybody say anything was over with, but people were getting ready to leave. And then before I knew it, the service was over with. I wore my uniform that day to church. I'm glad I did, because I was stopped on the way out, and a man said, I'd like to have you stay for lunch. And I thought, well, you want me to stay for lunch? You don't know me. He said, no, our church has a ministry to the military, and the ladies in our church prepare a meal for you all. And the reason he knew I was in the military, I wore my dress whites to church, because I thought if I was going to go to church, I should wear something. And the best thing I could think of to wear was my dress whites. So I wore my dress whites that day. And I'm glad I did. And I went to that lunch. And, you know, some sweet ladies in that church had to take time out of their Sunday to put together a meal for the military. Did you ever think about that? Somebody had to take time to boil the pasta and put the meatballs and the sauce in the pan and make the salad. And somebody had to take time to stir the country time lemonade. And maybe not a big deal, but, you know, it was a big deal to me. You know, that ministry was what kept me from walking out of that church lost like I came in. And then they had a Sunday school afterwards for the military. And instead of a big auditorium with a lot of people, there was a big auditorium with a few people. And so I stayed for that Sunday school, and our heads were bowed and our eyes were closed after the gospel was preached in that Sunday school. And I heard the question at that point in time, if you're not sure today that if you died that you go to heaven, you'd like to know that, would you raise your hand? I'm thinking, who wouldn't want to know that? And I did a little peeking, and my hand was up and no one else's was. I put my hand down, and I'm thinking, how can these people know that? It was one of those old times Baptist preachers, and our heads are supposed to be bowed and our eyes are closed, and all of a sudden I hear him say, come on, sailor boy, you need Jesus. Come on, to the Lord, come to the Lord. And I'm like, holding on to the pew for dear life, because this is like, what's going on? I'm glad somebody must have been praying, because to be honest, I knew I needed to go forward. Maybe you're like that. You've never really been saved, but you need to be saved. I finally got my foot to get in gear, and I was able to take the first step and the second step, and I got down to the altar, and a person opened the Bible and shared with me how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I'm so glad that I gave my heart to Jesus that day. September 13, 1986, I got Jesus. Can't get rid of him. Amen. He can't get rid of me either. That's a wonderful thing. It's a covenant. It's a new covenant. Not something I earn or something I deserve. It's something that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. It's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was a conditional covenant. The new covenant is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So glad that that is the covenant we're under. See, in the fall, men and women were in a seriously bad way off. It says, and the Lord God called on Adam and said, let me get back on track for, and in verse 2 of Genesis 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the liar, the serpent, said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and that shall bruise his heel. Now that's a New Testament. Right there. That's a New Testament. The promise of a son. A promise of one that's going to undo the works of Satan. So the New Testament's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The better covenant. The one that wasn't conditional. But the children of Israel put themselves under a conditional covenant that can never save. See, really, there's this covenant. And a covenant is a promise. And God made a promise in Genesis to the woman and to her seed. And on the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Isn't it interesting that they knew that there was a covenant now going to come through the seed of Eve? Through the seed of a woman. Israel put themselves in a conditional covenant. God provided an unconditional covenant. Israel had a covenant that we call it the Mosaic covenant. A conditional covenant. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 19 through 24. Specifically, for time's sake, Deuteronomy 28 talks about this covenant that the Jewish people put themselves under. Let me see if I can just, for time's sake, pull a few verses out of here. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations, above all the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, thy increase, thy kine, thy flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Conditional. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep. Cursed shall be shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Wow. How many want to be Jewish now? Conditional covenant. If you do this, you get this. Some people think the church has replaced Israel. Are you out of your mind? The church is not Israel. Never has been, never will be. And thank goodness. The church does not replace Israel. Nor does Israel replace the church. That's false teaching. That's heresy. We're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. Aren't you glad? See, if you look at the promise in Genesis chapter 12, we call it the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And notice this last wonderful part of a sevenfold promise or a sevenfold covenant. I will bless him that bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, that's where we are today, the church. Everybody in this room is either trying to get to heaven by their works, which works won't save you. You can't do enough good works to get to heaven. Don't even think that you're smarter than God. You're not. That's why God gave a better covenant. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't put ourselves under a bunch of rules and say, if I do these rules, I'm good. There are none good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, I'm thankful for that. See, the Abrahamic covenant is about God's promise. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul develops this idea. If you would, let's look over there. Get ready to put the message into conclusion. All right, and so in Galatians chapter 3, we'll look in, so much good stuff here. For time's sake, let's start at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, note this, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed, there's that word. Remember where we picked that out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, by the Mosaic covenant. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Abrahamic covenant was not a conditional covenant. God was going to do what he said he was going to do through the nation of Israel, through the descendants of Abraham. And what was the best and last part of that? Or shouldn't say the best, but the last part. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had a plan from the beginning. When the devil was in the garden and he messed everything up, God already had a plan. And when the children of Israel committed themselves to the Mosaic covenant, God knew they couldn't do it. And because of the Mosaic law, that shows us that we're not able to do it either. And then through the promise of the covenant that he gave to Abraham, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That has been fulfilled. And today we are here because of the new covenant. I'm so glad that Jesus saves. Amen? And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And you can be saved today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You don't have to do a bunch of things to be saved. The Bible says, if you know you're a sinner, and everyone in this room is a sinner, and if you know that God loves you because he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, and if you will accept what he's done for you by being cursed and hung on a tree for you, for your transgressions and for your sins, your curse, he became a curse for you so you could be saved, and you accept what he's done for you, and you call upon him truly by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich on all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad I'm saved by grace through faith, because I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't do anything to make myself good enough. The prayer shawl that I had on today, the 613 commandments, laws, and obligations, no one can do that. And I'm so glad that I have a mediator, and he's alive, and he's a perfect mediator. And his name is Jesus. And he saves his people from their sins. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. No, the only way you can come to God is God's way. In the construction of the tabernacle, there was one way in. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we know that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. So my question for you this morning is, have you come to the Lord for salvation? Have you been saved? Because there's no other way to get in. He said it like this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. In the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open his door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. You know the interesting thing about that door? You're the one asked to open it. He's the one who's patiently knocking. Why would you want anything other than what God's provided? There's nothing any better. There's only one way. It's Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you got to come in his way, and he is that way. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus, today's the day to be saved. I'm glad when I was 19 years old, I heard the gospel, and I accepted Jesus Christ. And the first day I accepted the Lord in my heart, I got done with the service. I went outside, and the first day after I got saved, I looked, walked outside the door of the church, and there's a beautiful blue sky. And I mean, it felt like the sky was bluer than it had ever been before. And when I had went in that church that morning, I still didn't know what I was needing. But when I got Jesus, and I got outside of that church that afternoon, and I saw that beautiful sky, and I felt my heart was alive, and I felt so overwhelmed with God's blessings and joy. That can be yours. All you have to do is give him your life and give him your heart, accept what he's done for you. Now, I remember one thing, Pastor, when I left that church and I walked out that door, the first thing that came to my mind, and this is so wonderful, I cannot wait to tell my Jewish family. And I did tell my Jewish family. I mentioned the gospel to them, and I'm glad to report to you that my father's father accepted the Lord, and my wife and I were there 8 days before he passed. I don't know if my grandma did. When I told you, when my grandma came to the United States from Poland, years passed, and then her grandson, me, was in the military, and that day I got saved, I was 19 years old, and I couldn't wait to go back to California and tell my Jewish family how they could know Jesus. And I remember having an opportunity to talk to my grandma. And God worked it out where the family had left, and my grandma and I were alone, and my grandma says, well, what are you going to do now, David? You finished your time in the service. Are you going to re-enlist? And I said, no, I believe God's called me to be a preacher. I'm going to go to Bible college. She looked at me and says, oh. I said, Grandma, I said, I want to let you know that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Grandma, I'd like to let you know how you can know him too. And she said, the world had been a better place had that name never been named. That's what she said. The world had been a better place had that name never been named. And you might say, well, that's shocking. Well, from her perspective, she had been persecuted or people had been victimized because of the church, because of Jesus, because of the situation. But I explained to her, I said, Grandma, why do you say that? She said, well, when I was a little girl in Poland, my mom and dad told me about that man. And they told me that man could never be our Messiah. And I said, why? She said, well, that man, from what my parents told me, was conceived outside of wedlock. His mom was Jewish and his dad was a Roman. And it wasn't right, and so he could never be our Messiah. I said, Grandma, I said, let me tell you something. I said, that's not true. I said, Grandma, you see on your wall you got the Ten Commandments? And she says, yes. I said, Grandma, I said, have you kept those commandments? She said, no, nobody can keep the commandments. I said, Grandma, we're in really big trouble then if we're Jewish and we're trying to keep the commandments. I said, not only have we broken those commandments, but even worse, we don't even have a way to have atonement today. We have no temple. We have no sacrificial system. We have no Levites. Grandma, we're in big trouble. God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. I said, Grandma, see, that's what Jesus did. When John, one of our prophets, saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. I said, Grandma, when I accepted him as my atonement. I said, Jesus paid for all the things that I had done wrong. He paid for all the things you did wrong. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He paid for our transgressions. She said, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. I never knew that. That's wonderful. She said, that's beautiful. I never knew that. See what I was talking about in Sunday school? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 10, 14. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the last thing for us as a church is Romans chapter 11 and verse 30 and 31. And I'm done after this. But I trust that your heart's been stirred today, that it wouldn't just be like every other Sunday, but that you might make a decision for the Lord. If you're not saved, you give your heart to the Lord. And if you are saved, I pray that you would decide to serve Jesus. Serve him with a fervency. Serve him with love and passion. Because he's worthy of our love and he's worthy of our passion. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He became a curse for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he has called us not to just sit around and wait for him to come, but he's called us to do something until he comes. And that is to take the gospel to the world around us and not around us, afar, things away from us and people that we can't reach, but let us not neglect those that are here. So he says in Romans 10 and verse 30 for SE, speaking to the Gentiles that are now saved, perhaps that's you today, a Gentile who's saved. He says this, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these, unbelieving Israel, also now not believed, that through your mercy, your love, your compassion, your kindness, they also may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Of the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. I'm so glad he loves me. And I'm so glad he loves you.